I want you to open your Bibles to our text in Philippians chapter 1. I want to sound a note tonight just as clear as it can possibly be sounded. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, the scripture says, being confident of this very thing. Now, for centuries, men have argued and debated about the matter of eternal salvation. They've argued that a man, if he makes a decision, the Baptists have argued that he can never be lost. Once saved, always saved. Once in grace, always in grace. The Methodists and the Holiness and the Pentecostals have argued that a man can make a decision and claim to be saved, join the church, and if he goes out in the world and deserts his profession, that he's going to be lost, that there's no way that he can be saved. And they argue from Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 through 4, verse 4. This is the scripture that's always used in that argument. It's called falling from grace. That's what they call it. Some of the Baptists and the Presbyterians say you can't fall from grace. Some of the other folks say you can fall from grace. Well, really and truly, all of them are misusing the scripture if they refer to Galatians 5:4 as having anything to do with an individual losing his salvation. It has nothing to do with it. Now listen to it, Galatians 5, verse 1. Paul said to the church at Galatia. Now remember what's taking place here. Paul is writing to a church where he formerly preached. He came in here and founded this church, preached the gospel to these people, and left. And some false teachers crept in, some old Judaizers, some ceremonialists, some legalists came in. And they told this congregation, they said, yes, you believe on Christ, and you rest in Christ, and you believe he died, was buried, and rose again. But in order to be saved, you have to be circumcised. You have to keep the law of Moses. You have to obey the Levitical law. You have to keep the Sabbath day. You have to do all of these things. And if you don't do these things, then Christ doesn't save you. And that's what Paul is writing to this church about. He says, I'm amazed that you're so soon removed from the gospel of grace, from the grace of God, him who called you to the grace of God to another gospel. I'm amazed. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who hath deceived you? Now he says in verse 5, in summing up this book, he tells that church and those believers, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. You're free from the Sabbath day. You're free from the Levitical law. You're free from the circumcision. You're free from the ceremony. You're free from these things. You're free in Christ. Christ is our Sabbath. Christ is our redemption. He is our righteousness. Everything that God requires, everything that the law requires, everything that justice demands, everything is met in Christ. We're complete in him. That's what it's saying. So stand in that liberty. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't get back under that old Levitical law. Don't get back under those ordinances and those ceremonies and those rituals. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. What's he mean by that? That if a man is circumcised, Christ profits him nothing? Oh, no. Circumcision is a sensible thing. The physicians will tell you it's a reasonable thing and an intelligent thing. And under the old law, it was a token. It was an evident token of the covenant. But what Paul is saying here, if you submit to any ritual, whether it's circumcision or Sabbath day, or whether it be baptism or anything, if you submit to any work as a condition of salvation or acceptance with God, then Christ is out of the picture. That's what he's saying. Your salvation's either all in Christ, all of Christ, and all through Christ, or Christ is nothing. You see what he's saying? In other words, if I require you here in order to be saved, require you to tithe, And I say, now Christ died for us, he's buried and rose again. But now, and you believe on him, but you must tithe to be accepted. And you swallow that and try it, Christ profits you nothing. If I say to you, now Christ died on the cross, and you believe on him and trust him and rest in him, but you must be baptized. You can't be saved if you're not baptized. And you submit to that, then you forget Christ. He profits you nothing. That's what he said. That's exactly what he said. If I say to you, Christ died on the cross, and you trust him and believe on him, and you believe he's your Savior, and his blood cleanseth you, I don't care how scriptural your language. I don't care how scriptural your position. You can give Christ 99%. And take 1%, he'll profit you nothing. That's exactly right. Now, you listen, this is the truth. If you be certain, that's what he's saying to thee. Behold, I, Paul, the chief apostle, the writer of Scripture, the chosen one of God, as an apostle of the Gentiles, I, Paul, say this to you, dogmatically, if you be circumcised, as a condition, if you be baptized, if you take a Lord's table, if you tithe, if you do any blessed work in order to be saved, Christ profits you nothing. That's exactly what he's saying. That's how strong he is. For I testify again, listen, I testify again to everyone, every man that's circumcised, every man that submits to these teachers, every man that follows this teaching, he's a debtor to keep the whole law. Is that dangerous it is? You say, well, these fellows come in and say, Church of Christ said baptism is essential to salvation. It's not going to hurt anybody to be baptized. You do it, and Paul says you better be ready to keep the whole law. That's what you better be ready to do. You better find out what the whole law of God says from your birth to your death. If you do, if you submit to this teaching, if you swallow this thing, if you do, if you go through any of these ordinances, I don't care how good they are, if you go through any of these so-called sacraments or duties or details, in order to add them to the completed work of the Son of God, you are a debtor to keep the whole law, every blessed jot and tittle of it, or you're going to be damned. It's either all of grace or all of works. Now, that's so. Salvation is either 100% grace or works. It cannot be both. And this is what men have been trying to do for years. They've been trying to merge that which God has rent asunder. They've been trying to put together that which God says cannot exist together. Pure, free, sovereign grace or man's deeds. That's what he says. That's clear as he can make it. He said, I say unto you, I testify again to every one of you. You say, it's nothing, no harm with keeping the Sabbath day. All right. There's no harm to it unless you put some credit on it. There's no harm to it unless you put some condition on it. Unless you'd start demanding that a man do it in order to have acceptance with God. You say, no harm in going back and picking up tithing and the 10%. Okay, do it if you want to. But I'm simply saying this. If you do it as a duty, if you do it as a condition, if you do it as a responsibility toward God in order to gain his favor, you better go back and pick up the whole law because you're trying to be saved by law. And that's really when he brought in verse 4. Christ is become of no effect. It's as if he hadn't come and hadn't died and hadn't risen. Whoever you are that find acceptance and justification before God by law and works, you are fallen from the message of grace. You're not preaching it anymore. That's what it's saying. You see that? Got nothing to do with an individual's own salvation. It's saying, it's the message of grace. It's the gospel of grace. It's the declaration of grace. Now, brethren, that's the scripture they use, talking about falling from grace. Let's go back to our text. Now, here's what I'm saying to you tonight, and I'm saying it loud and clear. I'm not preaching, and I do not believe, the security of church members. No, sorry, not at all. Judas was a church member. Demas was a church member. Simon Magus was a baptized church member. But they perished. I'm not preaching the security of the professors of religion. I'm not saying that a man makes a profession of religion and joins a church that he's saved and eternally saved, he'll never be lost. I'm not preaching that at all. I'm not preaching the security of preachers or deacons. I'm not saying because a man holds an office or because he preaches or because he sings or because he does something for God that he's secure at all. You say, what are you preaching? I am preaching what the Word of God declares, that His sheep are secure. His sheep. He chose them. He died for them. In time, He calls them. He sustains them. And He will perfect them. That's exactly what I'm preaching. I'm saying that His sheep... Now, look at our text again. It says here, I'm confident. I am absolutely confident of this very thing. Paul said, this very thing. That He that hath begun the work... Now, here's the essence of the whole thing. Who does the saving? Who does the saving? Is this thing of salvation a cooperative work between the sinner and God? Or is salvation, eternal life, the gift of God? Now, that's where it all is. If God saved you, if God began the work, now here's what the old-timers preached. They preached this, that salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. It's of the Lord in its eternal purpose. He purposed it. He planned it. It's of the Lord in its execution. When Christ came to this earth, the Father sent Him. When He died on that cross, nailed there by wicked hands, He was bruised and afflicted by the Father. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. In other words, men, John just carried out what God decreed to be done. He was the appointed Savior who died the appointed death for the appointed people in the appointed way. That's what this Bible teaches. And also, God applies that salvation. You are the called of Christ Jesus. You didn't call God. He called you. And His calling you led you to call on Him. He sought you, and then you sought Him. He loved you, and you love Him because He first loved you. He's the one who applies salvation. And He's the one who sustains it, and He's the one who will perfect it. Turn to Romans chapter 8. This is what we're saying, and this is the essence of the whole thing. If a man saves himself, yes, he can lose it. If salvation is an act of man, or a work of man, or a cooperative work of man, if man can let himself in the door of grace, he can let himself out. But if God Almighty does it, nothing can be put to it and nothing taken away from it. Now you at least look at Romans 8. Let's be truthful with the Word of God. It says in verse 28, and we know this, that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, and that word is foreordained, whom He foreordained, whom He in eternity past gave to His Son, whom He in eternity past elected by His grace, whom He in eternity past set His affections upon, whom He in eternity past out of Adam's race gave to His Son for a people, whom He foreordained. Listen. He also did predestinate all of the means and every step and every hour and every day of His good providence. He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of His Son, that Jesus Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren, that He might have in heaven a people who loves what He loves, delights in what He delights, and enjoys what He enjoys. They'll all be like Him. Read on. Whom the Father did predestinate, them He also in turn, by His Spirit, through His Word, called. You're the called of Christ Jesus. You see, your calling, brethren, how that not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise are called, but God had chosen. They're interchangeable. Whom He chooses, He calls. Whom He predestinates, He calls. You can't break this chain. There are five golden links that cannot be broken. It says whom He foreordained, He predestinated, He determined by His purpose that they every one are going to be like Christ. And whom He predestinated to be like Christ, He in time called. He calls through the Word, He calls through the Gospel, He calls through His preachers, He calls by Spirit, but He calls me. He calls them. Read on. And whom He called, He justified. You know what it means to be justified? Brethren, it means this. It means to be clearly, totally free from all sin. It means from your association with Adam and your identification with the flesh in birth and every sin in the past, present, and future that you've ever or will commit has been absolutely wiped out as if you never had one sin. That's what it means to be justified. It's one thing to be forgiven. It's another thing to be pardoned. It's a whole new ball game to be declared not guilty. One man said the word justification means just as if I had never sinned. And because of Christ's obedience and because of Christ's death, I am totally and completely justified in God's sight. Totally justified. I stand today in Christ as one who has never sinned. That's what justification means. Totally justified. Totally justified. And this says this, that whom he foreknew, and whom he said, I'll make like my son, and whom he in turn called, he totally, by the blood of Christ, by the death of Christ, by the sacrifice of Christ, totally justified. And whom he justified, that's the same people he's going to glorify. That's what the Bible teaches. Turn to Ecclesiastes with me. I'll give you a moment to find that little book. But this is the essence of the whole matter. And you remember, this is what I'm saying. I'm not taking that old fundamentalist Baptist position that if a fellow once gets his name on the church roll, that he can never be lost. No, sir. I'm not saying that every revival convert that comes down the aisle and joins the church and sticks around for 6 months and heads for the woods is saved and can never be lost. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that Almighty God elected a people to salvation. That's in the Word of God. The Scripture says, Paul said, I thank God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Isn't that what Scripture teaches? And again in Ephesians 1, he said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children. That's Scripture. That's the Word of God. He chose his people. And he sent Christ down here to die for them. He said, I lay down my life for my sheep. I lay down my life for them. And in time he calls them. There'll be a confrontation between the sinner and his Lord. When our Lord Jesus Christ left a certain town going down to another town, the Scripture said he must needs go through Samaria. Why, John, must he needs go through Samaria? Why couldn't he go some other route? He must needs go through Samaria. Why? There's a woman at a well down there that belongs to him. She's his own. He's going to cross her path. He must pass under the tree where Zacchaeus is seated. Why? Zacchaeus is also a son of Abraham. He must walk by the place where the blind Bartimaeus of Jericho is seated, because blind Bartimaeus is one of his children. He must be crucified between those particular two thieves, because one of them, Charlie, belongs to him. I believe that with all my heart. And Almighty God will cross your path with the gospel. Sometimes it'll be so complicated. I can think of so many illustrations of how complicated this thing has been, but people have been brought to hear the message of grace in the strangest way. The strangest way, the most mysterious way, but I'll tell you, it's no mystery with God. He set out for you to hear that gospel from a faithful minister, from his word, so his Spirit will take it and bring you to faith in Christ. He called. And whom he called, he justified, and he justified and glorified. Now that's scriptural facts. And this is where the whole thing hinges. I am teaching the preservation and the perseverance. You say, preacher, what's the difference in those two words? Here it is. God says, I will not let go of them, and they will not let go of me. Preservation is, I won't turn them loose. They're sealed. They're secure. I keep them by my grace, by my power. I'll keep them. No man can pluck them out of my hand. That's preservation. They don't want out is perseverance. See what I'm talking about? I will hold them, that's preservation. They will hold me, that's perseverance. I will not let them go, that's preservation. They will not turn loose of me, that's perseverance. I will keep them till the rivers roll their waters at their feet, and then I'll bear them safely over where their Redeemer they will meet. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have eternal life. That's perseverance. And I'm saying that everybody whom God elected
I'm saying that everybody for whom Christ died, I'm saying that everybody whom the Holy Spirit awakens, regenerates, and quickens from the dead will never die again. Will never die again. I'm saying that everyone for whom Christ died is free from sin, free from condemnation, free from judgment, free from charge, and will never perish. And not one sin will ever be laid to his charge. I'm saying that whom God has predestinated to be like Christ, he's going to be like Christ. Now here's a verse in Ecclesiastes 3. Have you got it there? I want you to read it. The wise man Solomon said, I know this. I know this, that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it or anything taken from it. God does it. So here's the question. Who saved you? Who saved you? Did God save you? That's what I'm saying. Look back at Philippians 1. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun the work. Turn to John chapter 1. In the first chapter of John. Sinners are dead in trespasses and sin. Dead men do not rise, not by their own power. Can a dead man rise? No, sir. Can he be raised? Yes, sir. Who can raise him? Christ. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? No, sir. Can his skin be changed? Yes, sir. Can a leper change his spots? No, sir. Can they be changed? Yes, sir. Can you do good that are accustomed to doing evil, that love evil? Can you love God who once loved evil? Can you love righteousness who once loved sin and hated holiness? No, sir, you can in your own strength, but it can be done by God. And that's what we're seeing. John 1, watch this now, verse 10, verse 11. Christ came into his own. That's his own things, his own people, his own nation, his own world, and they received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the privilege, the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. See that, preacher? I told you, he came and everybody believes on him. They're the ones that are saved. That's what I told you too. That's so. What's the next verse? Which were born. Oh, these people were born. They were begotten from the dead. They were brought forth from the dead. They were born. Not of the blood, not of blood, that is not a family inheritance. You're not saved because your daddy was or your mama was. Not of blood, not a bloodline. This is not a bloodline salvation. Not of the will of the flesh. It's not your flesh that willed you into life. Not of the will of man. It wasn't man that willed you into life. God. See, but of God. You were born of God. According to his will. Turn to James chapter 1, the verse we read this morning, the first chapter of James. Let's turn over there. James chapter 1. Listen to it. James 1:18. Of his own will beget he us. See it there, James 1:18? With the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. It was of God's will. Our Lord said, Rebekah hath conceived by our father Isaac. And the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that called it. It was said to Rebekah, the older will serve the younger. I love Jacob, I hate Esau. You know what it said? He said, what shall we say to these things? What's our reply? O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why did you make me this way? Hath not God, like the potter, power over the clay to make of the same lump one vessel under honor and another vessel under dishonor? He said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and whom I will I'll harden. That's scripture. I tell you, if Paul got in our average pulpit today and started preaching like that, half the congregation would rise up in arms against him. Philippians 1 again. Let's look at verse 6. I'm going to move on here. He says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work. But this is a foundation that must be laid. That we're teaching the preservation and the perseverance and the security and the certainty of salvation for every sheep of Christ, every redeemed person. They are elected by God. They're redeemed by God. They're called by God. They're made in Christ new creatures. They don't want to leave Him. They have found Him who is life. There's no joy like His joy. There's no happiness like His happiness. There's no family like His family. There's no king like our king. Why in the world would they want to go leave Him when He's everything and they're complete in Him? And God gives them a new heart and a new nature. And they don't just serve God out of duty and responsibility or hoping for heaven in return. They serve God because they love God. And they'll always love Him. And they fall more in love with Him every day. And they'll love Him throughout life. All right, let's look at the text again. I'm confident that He that hath begun a good work, a perfect work in you, and our salvation's perfected, by one offering Christ hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It's a good work. Our righteousness is perfect. Our holiness is perfect. It's a work that hath begun in you. It's not just, I said this morning, it's not an external ritualism. It's not an external legalism. It's not an external obedience. It's a heart work. God has put within His people a new nature, a new spirit, and a new heart. In Christ, they're new creatures. They don't follow the Word of God because they have to. They follow it because they love it. They're interested in it. They don't witness because they have to. Somebody said this. Witnessing is one beggar telling another beggar where he got bread. In other words, here are two bums, and they think a lot of one another, and they separate one day, and one of them goes to a house and knocks on a door, and a lady fixes him a lavish meal and puts it on the table, and he's seated, and he eats that meal. You know the first thing he'll do? He'll run, go find his buddy, and he'll say, "Let me tell you something, Floyd. I found some food. Let me take you to where it is." He doesn't have to do that. He does it because he loves that man. Because he enjoyed that food. And that's the way it is when a man comes to know Christ. The preacher doesn't have to bawl him out and scold him and say, "If you don't witness, you don't love Jesus." Well, that's really true, you know. But he's going to go find his friends and he's going to say, "Listen, I want to tell you something wonderful. I want to tell you where this old naked sinner got clothed. I want to tell you where this old hungry sinner got fed. I want to tell you where this old dead sinner got life. I want to tell you where this old sick sinner was healed. I want to tell you about Christ. Will you listen?" "No, I don't want to hear it." "Well, I'll go tell somebody else, but I'm going to tell somebody or bust." It's a good work, and He will perfect it. He will perform it. He will finish it. Now, I'm going to give you very briefly, and don't let me scare you here, because I'm going to try to use a little judgment tonight, which I'm not blessed with a great deal, but here are six things that absolutely have to be dealt with in this matter of perseverance. The first one is the Scripture. The Scripture. The first ground of confidence is the Scripture. Let every word be established by the Word of God. You say, "This don't seem right." We're not talking about what seems right. We're not talking about what we think's right. I'm talking about what this book says. Now, we've got to go by the Word of God or throw it out the window. And the Bible says if a man doesn't speak according to this book, there's no light in him, there's no dawn in him, there's no morning in him. All right, listen to this. Job 17:9. I could quote, don't turn, I'm going to read these to you. I got out a concordance and a Knaves Topical Bible and started reading scriptures that had to do with preservation and perseverance, and I found this out. I could read till midnight. I mean midnight. The Word of God talks about preservation and perseverance connected with salvation every time it mentions salvation, because it's an everlasting salvation. But let me just read you a few. Job said this, "The righteous shall hold his way, and he that hath clean hands," that doesn't mean we cleansed them, Christ cleansed them. "His blood cleanseth us from all sin. He that hath clean hands shall grow stronger and stronger." Then listen to this. Psalm 37, David said, "The Lord loves judgment, and the Lord will not forsake His saints. They are preserved forever." You want to look that up? That's Psalm 37:28. "They are preserved forever." His saints. Jeremiah 32, "I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will not turn away from them, but I'll put my fear in their hearts, and they will not turn away from me. They will not depart." That's the reason John said about these people that left the gospel. He said, "They went out from us, because they never were of us. He said there's no doubt if they were of us, they never would have left us. That's what John said, because that's what Jeremiah said. God says, I will not turn away from them, and they won't depart from me. Listen to this. Luke chapter 22, our Lord said, Simon, Satan hath desired thee that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Listen to John 10. When I read, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me, I give them eternal life. They, my sheep, will never perish. Romans 11:29. The gifts and calling of God. Is salvation a gift of God? Yes, sir. Is salvation a calling of God? Yes, sir. They're without change. That's what it says, Romans 11:29. Without change. I am the Lord, I change not. Listen to this, 2 Timothy 4:18. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. He will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. I want you to turn to 1 Peter. This is one I want you to turn to in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm talking about, with very strong dogmatism, the preservation and the perseverance of God's sheep, of God's elect, of those who believe on Christ with the heart, who know Him as their Lord and Savior. 1 Peter 1:3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope, lively living, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. There's no period there, comma, who are kept by the power of God through faith. Huh? That's perseverance. Kept by the power of God, that's preservation. Through faith, that's perseverance. No, sir, I'm not saying God's going to take a man by the hair of the head and take him into the kingdom of God while he kicks and screams all the way. He's going to come willingly. Thy people shall be made willing in the day of thy power. That's what the Scripture says. That's what the Word of God says. All right, here's the second thing, briefly. If God's sheep do not all persevere, the attributes of God are in trouble. Now, think with me. What's the attributes of God? His character. Who He is. His nature. There was an old man, an old believer. This is supposed to have really happened. It's told by one of those old preachers. I read it. But there was an old believer, and a skeptic got a hold of him one day. And he said to that old believer, he said, old man, you believe you're saved? He said, yes, sir, I do. He said, I'm resting in Christ. I'm trusting in Christ. I believe He's my hope, my righteousness, my salvation. I'm resting in Him. Well, he said, old man, what if? Now, what if you come to the gate of heaven one of these days, and all these years you believed on Christ and rested in Christ and trusted in Christ, and you've committed your soul totally to Him, like you said, and you come to the gate of heaven, and they cast you out and won't take you in. What are you going to do about that? Listen, the old man looked at him and said, God will lose a whole lot more than I will. You say, that's irreverent. Now, wait a minute. God will lose a whole lot more than I will. I'll lose my soul, but God will lose His character, because He promised if I believed on Christ and rested in Christ, He'd save me. And that'd make God a liar. You see what he's saying? So God's attributes, I'm saying this to you. If God begins a work and does not finish it, His wisdom comes into question. Why did He start something that He didn't intend to finish? His wisdom is brought into question. Secondly, His power is brought into question. Like I said this morning, are the demons of hell going to laugh throughout eternity at God building a building halfway and quitting? Salvation is His workmanship. We are living temples for the glory of Christ. And God's going to build them halfway and quit. And throughout eternity, they're going to say, He started it, but He couldn't finish it. No, sir. Thirdly, His immutability. You say, what in the world does that mean? God is unchangeable. He said, I am the Lord, I change not, in Malachi. He said, I have spoken, I will bring it to pass. God's immutability will be brought into question. Fourthly, where is His everlasting love? Where is this? God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Well, you mean God starts loving me and then quits loving me? Not everlasting. It's not infinite. His love comes up for question. What about His grace? What about His mercy? What about His love? Will He cast away those who trusted Him? Those who called upon Him? The God who said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and a man calls and God turns him away. Where is God's grace and God's mercy? Here's the third thing. Now listen to this. If God's sheep do not all persevere, what shall we do with the atonement of Jesus Christ? Now, well, if God's sheep do not all persevere, what shall we do with the atonement? I ask four questions. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is the one who died on that cross? That's God's Son, God's eternal Son. Why is He on that cross? He came there to bear the sins of His people. Thirdly, what did He do in dying on that cross? He paid their debt. That's what Scripture says. Where is He now? He's at the right hand of God. Is He? Well, now that I understand you to say that that's God's Son, the eternal, well-beloved, only begotten Son of God. God sent Him to die on that cross for His people. And when He died on that cross, He did save their souls. He put away their sin. And He went back to heaven and sat down on the right hand of God. You mean to tell me that even in the light of His person and work and exaltation, that all that may yet be in vain? You make a mockery of Jesus Christ. You make a mockery of His death. Isaiah chapter 53. Let's turn over there and read it. Isaiah 53. These are the things, my friend. It's not just my logic or argument. These are the things that are the clinching arguments for the security of God's people. The atonement of Christ. The character of God. The Word of God. Listen to Isaiah 53 verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed, He shall prolong His day, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see of the travail of His soul and be satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. All right, fourthly, if His sheep do not persevere, what shall we do with the doctrine of justification? I said a while ago, He whom He foreordained, He predestinated, whom He predestinated to call, whom He called, He justified. Now listen to this scripture. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're justified. Now turn to Romans 8. Let me show you another scripture. We're saying that those people for whom Christ died, those people who rest in Christ, those people for whom He suffered, that they are justified. That His righteousness is a perfect righteousness. His sacrifice and sin offering is a perfect offering. He hath perfected them. And here's what Paul says about it, verse 33 of Romans 8. Then who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who can condemn? He challenges heaven, earth, and hell and says, who can condemn them? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again, who has ascended to the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. And that brings me to the fifth thing. What shall we do about the intercession of Christ if His people die? He's prayed for them. It says here, He makes intercession for us. Does His intercession go for naught? Are His prayers not heard? And here's the last one. Turn to 1 Peter 1. If one sheep of Christ perishes for whom He died, who was born of His Spirit, turn to 1 Peter 1. What are we going to do about that incorruptible seed that liveth forever? You mean there's going to be the life of Christ and the seed of Christ in hell? Now listen, read this verse, 1 Peter 1:23. Listen to it. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, that's pure, holy, divine seed. Incorruptible is holy and divine. Being born again of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This is what I'm saying. When God begets a sinner and he's born again, he is born of that incorruptible living seed, the very life of God that cannot die. Now, what's going to become of it if that man perishes? See what I'm saying? That living seed. That living seed. Turn to John chapter 6. Let me read one more scripture.
John the 6th chapter. John the 6th chapter, reading verse 55 through 58. Whoso eateth my flesh. Now, this is the life of Christ. And the point I'm making is this. The Word of God teaches our preservation and perseverance. The attributes of God demand it. The atonement of Christ. The intercession of Christ. Justification. Now here's what I'm saying. Salvation is the life of Christ in a man. The incorruptible seed, the life of Christ. Now listen. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I raise him up at the last day. My flesh is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. Now, wait a minute. Not every church member, not every baptized person, not every convert, not every professor of religion, but every child of God, Christ dwells in him. Jesus Christ lives in him. Now, for him to perish and for him to go to hell, Cecil Christ got to go to hell. It's incorruptible seed, Stan. It's the life of God. And I'm saying if he's saved and Christ lives in him, the devils in hell can't damn him. Nobody can damn him. You can't take Christ to hell. And Christ says, he dwells in me and I dwell in him. Read on verse 57. As the living Father hath sent me and I live with the Father, so that he that eateth me, he lives by me. And Paul said, it's not I that live. It's Christ that lives in me. I tell you our whole problem about this thing. We've missed what salvation is. And that's, Gerald, that's just so now. That thing outfit you came out of, they just missed salvation. Now you can't call that salvation that's here today and gone tomorrow. That's not Christ. That's not the incorruptible seed. That's not the life of God, because the life of God's forever. It can't be. Same thing, Jack Dempsey, goes that outfit you came out of. The one I came out of, Southern Baptist, the same thing goes for them. They walk down the aisle, fundamentalists, and shake hands and call it salvation. It's no more salvation than a man taking a bath can wash his sins away. Salvation is God-given, God-created, God-begotten. It's God's life in a man by the power of God, and it'll never end. That's just so. And I like that story. I'm going to give it to you right here. A young man. His old father was a saved man who knew God. And the young man one day went to one of these high-toned Hollywood evangelistic campaigns, and he walked down the aisle at the end of the service and made a profession of religion and adopted all of their ideas. And he kept up the pretense. He got him a pen to put in his lapel and got him a Bible, went gung-ho for Jesus for a long time, bought him a bumper sticker and just had a big time, you know, claiming salvation. And his old dad didn't say much. He just observed him. And one night the boy went to bed, and he was lying there in the bed, and his sins, the true horror of his sins, flooded in upon him. The true nature of his sins flooded in upon him. The justice of God appeared to him. The holiness of God appeared to him. And the thought occurred to him right then, I've lost my religion. I've fallen from grace. He'd heard him talk about that, you know. He'd heard him talk about losing their religion, falling from grace. He'd heard all that. And he lay there, and the more he lay there in the bed, the longer he lay there, the darker it became, and the more troubled he became, and disturbed he became, and all these things. He thought about his experience and tried to get some help and couldn't. And he thought about all these different things, tried to get some help and couldn't. Finally, he got up in the bed and ran into his father's room and fell down on his knees and said, oh, my father, I've lost my religion. Oh, my father, I've fallen from grace. And the old man said, good. Good. What do you mean, good, Father? I mean good. Now you can trust Christ. Now you can trust Christ. And that's what you got to do, is let her go. Let your religion, like Paul said, I circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, as a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of blameless and zeal and all that. I count these things but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. When you get tired of trying to find salvation in what you've done, maybe you can look to Christ. When you get tired of trying to find some comfort and some peace and some rest and refuge in what you're doing, then maybe you can let go of that and rest in Christ. But I'm such a good person. Oh, if you just knew. if you just knew. If you could just see sin as God sees it. Not hard for a sinner to trust Christ. It's hard for self-righteous people to trust Christ. It's not hard for a sick man to go to a doctor. He welcomes a doctor. It's hard for the fellow that thinks he's well. What do I need to go to a doctor for? Nothing wrong with me.
Well, the well don't need a doctor, but sick people do.